Well, good afternoon, everyone. Pleasant greetings to you. And on this Sabbath, we're getting real close now to the execution of God's fall festivals. It's something that we all look forward to with great anticipation. And before we get into what I would like to discuss today, I would like to introduce you to our special guest here with us today. I don't know if you had an opportunity to meet with him and talk with him. Some of you seem to be smiling already, so I'm not sure if you've already, maybe some of you've already met him. Yes, he is. He's been here all the time. He's here every Sabbath, in fact. I don't know if you've seen him or not. But if you turn to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, you get a little bit of an insight where something is mentioned here for our learning, that each and every Sabbath as we gather, we are given this instruction from the Word of God, Matthew 18 and verse 20. And the Son of God mentions very clearly, he says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am," or "I am I in the midst of them." So each and every Sabbath, we have the honor and the blessing through the Spirit of God to have the presence of Jesus Christ in our midst. We are the body, he is the head. And we look forward to having him in our midst. And just as it says in Matthew 28 in the closing verses, he told the church, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So it's important for us to always remember that Jesus Christ is with the church. He's with us individually as men and women called by him at this time in our lifetime. And that brings us to something I would like to address today, something that maybe we don't stop to consider, but I hope we can on this particular situation. You know, you've heard the term conscious and unconscious. A person who is conscious means that they know what's going on around them. They're well appraised of, you know, they're living in a conscious state of affairs. If they should faint or get knocked over the head by somebody and out they go, what happens? They become unconscious. Well, I don't know if you've ever stopped to realize from the standpoint of the biblical admonition, this Bible is so precious to us because it reveals to us the difference between the conscious and the unconscious worlds that exist. We live in a conscious world in which all of us experience things on a day-to-day basis. But before this conscious world came into existence, there was an unconscious world that already was actually in existence, but unconscious to the world that was created afterward. And that's where most people are today. Most people do not know that there is another world, a spirit world, that operates in a different dimension and functions in such a way that it has a powerful impact upon our conscious world. And this is very important for us to stop and consider, because on a scale 1 to 10, where would you place yourself in your relationship with God answering this question? Are you a God-conscious individual? Are you a God-conscious individual? I don't mean about just thinking about God on occasion. I mean that you are constantly aware that he is always with you all the time. We're going to explore that because this has a very important aspect of how we should live our lives and how God's admonition is so important to us. If you're a young person, and we have young people right here in our congregation and other congregations in the Church of God, it's very important for young people to know that there is a God. Because today, the world seems to be falling apart when it comes to its understanding of the divine or the unconscious world. The impact is coming so hard that here is a quote from USA Today, in which a survey was taken by the Barna Group in Ventura, California, Evangelical Research Company. And it says, "Bye-bye, church. We're busy." That's the message teens are getting churches today. That's what they're giving churches today. And why? It says it seems like talking to God may be losing out to Facebook. Rather than read the Bible, it's more fun to be on Facebook or Twitter, talk to your friends, or text messages. But as far as the Bible, oh, the Bible is looked down upon. And yet the Bible actually answers questions that have been plaguing mankind from the beginning of time. It is a divine source of revelation that God has given, and it has a powerful impact in terms of how it affects each and every one as human beings living on this planet. If you're a young person, let's take a look at what God says to a young person, and by going to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, God talks to young people because he loves young people. He knows that his son, when he was on this earth, was a young boy at one time, grew up to be a young teen or youth, and then on into adulthood. So he knows the cycles of life. And here he inspires, in the book of Ecclesiastes, some admonition for a young man, a young woman, to keep in mind. Beginning in verse 9 of chapter 11. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, young woman, in your youth." Youth is a time of rejoicing. This is a time when you're able to do things and experience things that you cannot do as the years go by. I mean, many of us can stop and reflect right now and think about the things we used to do when we were young in our youthful days. If we were to try to do some of those things now, we would have to visit the closest hospital in a hurry, because we could not execute like we did. We were more limber, we had faster, quicker reflex actions and so forth, but we didn't have the wisdom and the maturity that comes from years of experience. We thought we did, we thought we knew everything back then when we were young, but we learned in a hurry that mom and dad get smarter and smarter as we get older and older, because they've got the mileage, they've got the experience. Well, God has the greatest mileage and the greatest experience of all. And he tells young people at this stage of their life, he says, "Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, and walk in the ways of your heart." In other words, your plans, the things you want to do. He says, that's fine and good. He says, "And in the sight of your eyes, the things you want to accomplish. But know this, whatever you do in the process," he says, "know this," and this is important for young people to learn as early as possible. He says, "For all of the things," he says, "all these things, God will do what? He'll bring you into judgment. You're going to be evaluated over the things you do." Because God is responsible for life, for all of us, young and old. But God also says, although he's responsible, we are accountable. We have to make the choices, whether good or bad. And I think we've all experienced a little bit of both, have we not? And we have learned in the process that some of these things that we have chosen to do are not good. And so we stay away from those things. And other things we've done tremendously, had wonderful memories of our youthful days. But now notice he goes on, he says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh." Don't allow yourself to get caught up in things that will have serious consequences, because it only takes once, just one mistake, and your life can be ruined forever. And there are people who will testify to that very thing. They'll say, "Oh, I wish with all my heart I had not done that." Because why? It changed their life forever. So the Word of God is not talking sweet nothings. It's talking reality. It's telling us in our earlier years, it says, be careful. It says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are," they're vanity. It's gone. Suddenly, you know, here you are, a child, a handful of years. Then you're a youth or a teenager, and suddenly that's only a handful of seven-some years, and you're now thrown up into adulthood. And a lot of people will tell you, they'll say, "I'm not prepared for this," especially when it comes to having children and families. And today, those things are not being presented to young people properly. Wrong things are being put forth, and therefore what ends up happening, serious consequences, and we have these type of articles that show many young people today are adrift. They don't know where they're going. They don't know who they are, what they are, why they're here, what they hope to accomplish. God tells us who we are. We are His workmanship. He is the creator of all humankind. Genesis 1, verse 26, to remind us of that very thing. So then he goes on in chapter 12. And Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, emphasizes in verse 1, now do what? Forget? No, he says, remember your creator. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Now, why is that important? Because that means you'll have a whole lot more going for you if you turn on with God early in life. If you have to wait until you're up in years to finally discover God, then you've lost a lot of time. A lot of wonderful years that could have been yours if you had got on the same page with God early in life. That's all it's telling us. And especially, he says, because as the years go by, he says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, what does that translate to? Merely means, I can't seem to enjoy the things of life like I used to. Because life, as it goes downhill, begins to lose much of the luster and the sparkle that you had when you were in your earlier days. You can remember those days very clearly. But as we said, you can't do some of the things you once did because the eyes, the ears, the taste buds, the muscles, everything begins to do what? Goes through a metamorphosis. You wish you were still like you were when you were 18, 19, 20, 21. In fact, in your mind, you kind of think like that sometimes, that you're still young and you can do these things. But when you get out there, as the years go by, you find out, I've got to exercise a little more caution here or I'm in trouble. Because you just can't do what you once did. So what is the Bible telling us? Rejoice in every day with God. Rejoice in every day with God. From your youth all the way up through your adult years and the days that God grants you on the earth. Every day is a precious gift from God. And God looks to see, what are you going to do with the gift I have given you? How are you going to use it? Are you going to use it for good or use it for bad? We've all had to learn some hard lessons in life that we haven't always used these days in a right and proper way. But thankfully, we have a God who is great in mercy and compassion. And when we come to Him through repentance, and Romans, the second chapter, says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. Every one of us have been led to repentance, and something has happened, and something has changed our lives forever and made us God-conscious as individuals. Now, today, the Bible warns us that there's going to be a form and ceremony of godliness. People will talk about God, but God will not be real to them in terms of the power and the might and the reality of God. God will be way off somewhere. You know, God is just a name, but, you know, I've done my bit for God and that's it. They don't really see Him as a powerful individual. But now let's move quickly through and let's consider some things I want to share with you today. A truly godly man and woman lives with a constant realization that God is ever present. He's ever present. Let's take a look at some of the Proverbs and see what the admonition is here in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. Now remember, this is coming from the Creator Himself. He's telling us how He operates. Now, we know how the conscious world operates, but the world in the conscious world that talks about God does not understand the unconscious world that they have no knowledge of whatsoever. It would be like a child, God teaching us with our own children. We have adult responsibilities. Children growing up do what? They run around, they have fun, they play, they do everything. Mom and dad provide everything for the children. Because they love them, just like God loves us and provides everything for us as His children. But what happens? Do we understand the mind of God? Not only in part we do, based on His Word, and if we listen to what it says. Now, do children, do they understand everything about mom and dad and what responsibility is? No. As they get older and they think, well, I can't wait till I'm old enough so I can stay up all night. I can eat whatever I want to eat and go wherever I want to go because, you know, mom and dad have been restrictive. They've been holding me down. I've got all this energy and I want to do this, I want to do that. And then guess what? They wake up one day and they realize, you got to have money in the bank, Frank, to pay the bills. Because there are bills out there that come your way. They got your name on it. And it says, here, this is a present for you because, you see, you want this, you want that, and it costs you money. Oh, is this what mom and dad had to do to provide for us? Yes. And those are the little things none of us understood when we were children. And God is saying, seek God just like little children. Understand your relationship. There's so much we don't know. So much we need to know. And only God can provide. And he gives us Jesus Christ, his Son, to help us see and get an understanding of how the mind of God works. And so here in the Bible, we get this admonition. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. And what do we have here? Notice this. It says, for the ways of man, as well as woman, man always meaning mankind, including women. You're not left out, ladies. It says, for the way of man are what? Are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Oh, it means God is right here today, and he's doing what? He's looking and analyzing each and every one of us and says, what's on their mind and what's on their heart? Are they here today to feast on my word? Is it what they really want, or are they just kind of just sitting there and just kind of doing their little bit, having a form and ceremony? God wants to know, is our heart with him? If you read the prophecies in Isaiah, he talks about Israel. He says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants our heart. He wants us close to him. He does not want us to be just mouthing words and not functioning as his children. And to function as his children, we have to be God conscious. And what do we realize here? We realize that God is, his eyes are on us. You know, we sing the song, the eyes of Texas are upon you. No, Texas doesn't come close in this case. God's eyes are all over the world, not just Texas. He's all over the world. And he says, plain and simple, he ponders all people's goings, what we do. Also, Proverbs chapter 15. Now, this is important if we're going to stop and consider. If God is always with me and his eyes are here and there and seeing all this, Proverbs 15 and verse 3 remind us of something else. It says, the eyes of the Lord, and yes, he does have them. He patterned our eyes after his eyes. He made us in his image. His eyes burn like flames of fire, and he can see right through. And notice, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Every place. Now, this is something we should never forget if we are God conscious. Because you can go in your room and you say, well, nobody knows I'm here. God says, can't you see me in the unconscious? I'm here with you. My spirit is right here with you. I see you. You can't hide from me. And see how many times people have done things because they thought no one else was watching. They're emboldened to do things many times they shouldn't do when they think no one is looking. And God says, if you understand and comprehend who God is, he said, then you know that my eyes are right on you all the time. And so he goes on to say, they're on every place, and what is he looking at? He says he beholds the evil and the good. So he knows every time an individual moves in a direction that is not according to his will and purpose. And he knows everyone who's making an effort to walk in his ways. So that's very important. He is an individual who is God conscious of the fact God is here. He sees all, which means we should be on our very best conduct all the time. Why? You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Do we honor him or do we dishonor him with how we function, how we think, how we speak, how we act? We're told to love God with all our heart, Jesus said, and to love our fellow man. And he says, and by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples. Because I'll tell you, the average person today, they don't love their fellow human being. They love their own, but they don't love their fellow human beings. And they hate their enemies, for sure. And Jesus says, you got to love them, but you have to love them God's way. Because you and I don't know how to love our enemies. That's a hard saying for people to grasp and comprehend. It was in Jesus' day. It is in our day today. But one thing is for sure. God means what he says, and he says it for a reason. You see, the God-fearing person who is God-conscious awakes in the morning, and the first thing he or she recognizes is, good morning. God is right there to say good morning. When did you say good morning? When you saw the sunrise. That's God's sunrise shining down on you. That breath you took when you, another day. That's God's gift to you. You read in Romans chapter 1 that God reveals himself through the creation. So everything you are surrounded by in the conscious world is from the hand of God. And God makes it very clear to us that that's what we must never forget. There are people out there telling us today that the world made itself. Now, that's a hard one to figure out. When you see how complex life is, and when you see all the ramifications of life, even down to the smallest to the greatest, that all happened by accident? You've got to be kidding. Well, God says, no. He says, when they start talking like that, just understand it's only a fool who said in his heart there is no God. So they profess they're fools by saying these things happen by accident. And God says, you've got to be kidding. I gave you a brain. Use it. Use that brain I gave you. I gave you a marvelous brain. No other animal on planet Earth can operate like you do because you have a unique brain. You have a godly akin brain where the spirit in man is God-driven. You can comprehend things that other things cannot in creation. Well, you wake up in the morning and you go into the bedroom and you get your clothes and you dress for work in the day, and guess what? God is there in that closet with you. Do we stop and think about that? See, where do we score ourselves from 1 to 10 on that? We just get busy sometimes doing these things and we forget. Thank you, God. Thank you for those clothes hanging in the closet. There are people living in this world who don't have any clothes. Thank you for a closet to go into. There are people who don't even have a home. Just thank you for breakfast in the morning, because God was there while you were having breakfast. He was at the table with you. Of course, he said, thank you for saying a blessing over the food this morning. Thank you for remembering me. Because he loves to do things for us. And then he goes on. You do what? You say goodbye to your family. You go off to work. And guess what? God is with you. And boy, do you need him on the highways and byways today, do you not? I sure was glad he was on the highway with me that day and those other angels that were with me also. Well, the Bible gives us things to help us understand the difference between the conscious world that we all live in, but the admonition of the Bible is that we have to come out of her and do what? See the unconscious world that is really the driving force behind all things, because God's world, the spirit world, is the supreme. Remember the scriptures in the so-called Sermon on the Mount? For Father, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. That power and that kingdom was there before this conscious world ever came on the scene. It's what most people don't even know exists. The Apostle Paul, when he was caught up, it says in the book of 2 Corinthians, he was caught up into the third heaven. And he says, man alive, I can't believe what I saw. I heard things I couldn't understand, and I saw all this activity going on up there. Yeah, God gave him a real burst of encouragement to help him because he was going to face an awful lot of trials and problems in his life. And that gave him the incentive to know it's real. He saw it with his own eyes. And he had talked with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he also went to Arabia and got firsthand teaching from him. So he knew. And he said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I feel like one born out of due season. But he was relentless in following the instruction that he now understood. And that's because these individuals that you read about walked with God. And that's what you and I are doing. Every day we're walking with God. Or we're leaving him out of the picture in our conscious thinking. He's not left out. He's still there. But most people don't see it. You and I have to keep mindful of this. And so we're taken back in time according to the Bible, and one of the first names that we encounter, an individual who found great favor with God, his name was Enoch. You remember Enoch? And Enoch is written up in Genesis 5:24. We don't have a whole lot about Enoch other than this relationship that he walked with God. He really was close to God, and he walked with him, and that implies every day he was in that close personal relationship with God. And finally, as the earth began to disintegrate in that pre-flood world, violence began to take over. And what do we find? It says Enoch had to be taken by God, and it says he was not, for God took him. Now, many people think the idea is that Enoch somehow was taken to heaven. They get this idea from Enoch and Elijah in the Bible, and they forget to put the dots together. Enoch was taken, yes. Where was he taken? We don't fully understand this. This might be speculation. The only safe place on the earth at that time for human beings to be living would be the Garden of Eden, which was under protection of a cherubim with a flaming sword. Nobody could go in there. That was off limits. That might have been the safe place where Enoch spent his last days, and then Enoch died, as all human beings, once in time, come to their first death. Hebrews 11 tells us they all died in faith. So there's coming a time when Enoch will rise and he will be changed like the other saints mentioned in Scripture. He was constantly involved with God. And in Psalm 139, verse 1 through 17, if you read the whole chapter, you find out something absolutely phenomenal. Let's go to Psalm 137 and take a look at David and see what he said. Psalm 137. I'm sorry, I said 137. It's 139, please. Correct that in your notes. He goes on and he says, verse 2, he says, you know my down-sitting, my uprising, my understanding my thoughts afar off. He begins to explain, God knows everything about us. From the time we get up in the morning to the time we have that first cup of coffee or whatever you have, a cup of tea or maybe milk or a bowl of cereal or some eggs, no ham. We understand why, because God has laws that guide and direct our eating habits as well. But he goes on and he talks about that. He says, if I ascend, verse 8, up into the heavens, he says, there you are. Your presence is seen up there. He says, and if I make my bed in hell or the grave, he says, behold, you're even there. You know where people are resting until the day of the resurrection. The spirits of dead men are there in the grave waiting for their time of resurrection. He says, if I take wings in the morning or dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. In other words, there's no place I can go that God is not there. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The things that God reveals to us in his word are just absolutely breathtaking because they come to us from a world that is mostly unconscious to the world we live in. You and I have been introduced and inducted into the unconscious world that most people do not see, the spirit world, the world where God dwells supreme and where Christ is at the right hand, the 24 elders round about, the living cherubs or living creatures that are there guarding the very throne of God. And angels just coming and going, or as Jacob saw in his dream, angels ascending up and down on a ladder going between heaven and earth. So here we have information given to us to help us all understand various elements of what godly men understand, and women. And what is that? That God is ever present. He told the church in Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he is. He's with us in a very powerful manner. We have a work to do, and only God can help us do that work. We may be a small group of individuals. We may be like Gideon's army, but God worked mightily through Gideon's army. It's not how many, it's what's the quality of the people involved. If the quality of the people is not heartfelt, then it doesn't matter. It's not going anywhere, because God looks on the heart to see whether or not we want to do his will. An individual who develops that consciousness and that relationship with God begins to find prayer becomes more easy. Now, please understand. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? Because sometimes I find it very hard to pray. Well, that's because you live in a conscious world. And the conscious world has a prayer killer, if I may borrow the term, from an individual who just recently brought us a very interesting sermonette to show us this point. Satan, it will try to kill you in your prayers so that you feel like you're just praying to the walls. Well, you have to realize something. You got to get out of the conscious world and reach for the unconscious spirit world where God dwells. And that's where you call out to him. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. We want to see how some of this comes together for us. In chapter 3, verse 22. And notice what it says. And whatsoever we ask. Now, this is something I've had to learn myself, because I think sometimes we put qualifications and we restrict the Word of God in a way we shouldn't do. We think, well, we can only pray for certain things and other things maybe we shouldn't pray about. The Bible wants you to pray about everything. Everything that's on your mind, whatever's, you know, causing you concern, pray about it. Pray always, the Scripture tells us in Thessalonians. And what do we have here? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. We can have the confidence to know God will answer that prayer in his own time, in his own way, the way that will be best for us. And notice, why? Because we keep his commandments. The importance of God's commandments, his teachings, the holy days that we're observing are very important. He says, and we do those things that are what? Pleasing in his sight. You see, the fear of God, being aware that God is ever present, it says the fear of God, by it, people depart from evil. You don't want to mess with things. That's why Proverbs says, my son, it uses these expressions, if sinners entice you from the conscious world that you live in and say, hey, come on, let's go, let's hit up this place over here, rob this place, and we'll get some booty and some spoil here, and we'll be in good shape. We'll split it. He says, consent thou not. Now why? What's telling you to consent not to that? It's the Spirit of God from the unseen world. The Spirit of God that the world doesn't see doesn't respond to that. That sounds pretty good to the conscious mind of the carnal mind, and that's exactly what people are doing. They're robbing and stealing and killing every day, and it's a sad scenario, but we have to live in this world with that realization. God is a very important individual in our prayer life because, as I've mentioned to you in the past, when we pray, that unlocks the power of the universe at your disposal. Do you want the power of the universe to be at your disposal? God says it's there if you will ask. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Now, if you don't believe that, then God says, forget it. Don't expect anything. Hebrews 11:6. You have to know that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, not haphazardly, but diligently. You really make an effort to try to improve your prayers each and every day and to talk to God. Now, you can talk to him all in many different ways. There's formal ways, down on your knees, praying to God. There's in a chair, in your car, whatever. But the point is, pray always. Stay in communication with God. Don't let time get away where you think, well, I'll pray and I'll talk later. You may not have time later. Maybe the time is right now to be praying. Praying when you go home, Lord, please get us home from point A to point B. Bring us home safely. There's many dangers out there on these highways. We live in a dangerous world. Help us in all aspects of life. Now let's notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Here again we're reminded, for the eyes of the Lord are where? Where are they? They're over the righteous. What makes a person righteous? Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. That's what defines righteousness or right living. He says, and his eyes are over those who are striving to do that. And notice his ears. He is really listening to your prayer. If you mean business, he means business. And he says his ears are open to their prayers, and the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God is going to thwart those who go in a wrong direction. Their life is going to get very complicated. And they're not going to understand why, because they're living in a conscious world, and they don't understand that there's another dimension of the spirit world that is an enemy to every human being. And that is the realm that Satan and the fallen spirit world exists. That is the world that has been created in our day and age. A godly individual does not fear. What do I mean fear? Because we all have fear. But what is it that we don't fear? Why would we not fear? Let's go to Psalm 46. Psalm 46, and see what the admonition of God's word is in this matter. Because we all have moments when we're fearful. Psalm 56 and verse 4. It says, in God will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. And I will not fear what flesh can do to me. In this world, flesh, evil, fleshly-minded people can do a lot of terrible things. But the Bible says to the person who sees God and knows that God is with them in all matters, that that individual does not fear in the same way that people fear who don't have that relationship with God. It's very interesting. I heard a song here recently. I don't know who sang it, but I thought, wow, what a song. It talks about this guy. He's got this young lady, I guess, that he was infatuated with or very serious with. Anyway, you know how it is. My baby done left me. She got up and she left. And so what ended up happening there? From there, the rest of the song was, now I don't trust anyone. I don't trust anyone. Why? Because I trusted her, and she stabbed me in the back, so I don't trust anyone. And that's the way a lot of people live life. And what does the Bible tell us? That in the end time, it says the love of many will wax cold because people won't trust anybody. And the one we all must trust if we're going to survive is God himself. He tells us that. Put not your trust in man. Because human beings can't deliver you. It is God who will deliver us from that hour of great trial that is spoken of in Revelation 3. And thank God for God that he's there to do that. That we can call for his protection. That he hears us and knows that we want to be escaping that terrible time that is coming upon mankind. And why is it coming? Because human beings won't change. They won't change. They profess, we want peace. What does the Bible say? The way of peace they know not. You have to walk with the Prince of Peace in order to experience peace. You have to practice being a peacemaker. If you're not a peacemaker, then you're going to be at war. And how does war, where did that come from? From Satan, who war against God. Took a third of the angels with him. And he has been the one that has created so much of the war and the havoc behind the scenes in this world. Even in the great Psalm, Psalm 23, verse 4, where it talks about, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it says, lo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. It's not fun walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And notice it doesn't say we, it says I. It's something every individual will have a brush with and experience in their life. Now, do you fear it? Well, it says in the book of Hebrews, people who don't know God, they're in fear of bondage all the days of their life because they don't understand what's beyond the grave. But when you understand who controls the keys and Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, and where is he now? At the right hand of God the Father, and he has the keys to the grave. And therefore, he says, because I live, you will live also. Now that's a voice you can trust, a voice that cannot lie, a voice that gives you hope and encouragement. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we have the following. Neither is there any creature. Let's see, I said verse, no, did I say 14? It's 13 we want. Hebrews 4, 13. That's what we're looking at. It says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But notice, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, in working with God in Jesus Christ, everything is exposed. You cannot hide anything. You can hide from human beings, but you cannot hide from God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our risings, our comings, our lying down, our getting up. He knows what our motive is behind what we do. And is it genuine? Is it Christ-like? These are the things God analyzes. Moses, you know, he had a situation that faced him. He could have been a Pharaoh. He was trained and reared in Pharaoh's court. And yet it says in Hebrews 11, verse 25, he had to make a choice. And he put his back to all that splendor and all that physical that could have been in the conscious world. And he did what? He understood that spirit world where that burning bush he encountered and the God who had called him and prepared him. He saw the spirit world of God and the kingdom of God. That's what Abraham saw. That's what you and I are constantly admonished to keep in mind. We have in Daniel chapter 3 the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego given to us when again they faced a death threat. Where King Nebuchadnezzar said, into the fire you go unless you bow down to this idol. When you hear the music, I want to see some action. Drop to your knees. And they said, oh, King, We've made this very clear to you. Our God is able to save us from you and the fiery furnace. But if not, because they didn't know how God might react under the circumstances, they knew what he could do. Just like we do. We know God can do this, God can do that. What you and I are just like it. We don't know when he will do it. He might do it now. He might do it later. He might not choose to do it at all because he might see that that's not good for us. We have to have implicit trust in his wisdom, in his understanding that he knows what is best for us. And isn't it interesting how God, through Christ, used the very... He says, if you being evil, which we are, sinful creatures, you know how to give good things to your children because you love them, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him, who really come to repentance and seek His face and want His Spirit and guidance? All of that becomes very, very clear in Scripture. Everything comes from God. He's the source of every good gift that is spoken of in James 1 and verse 17. And God wants us not to have what we are experiencing in the conscious world. You and I have been called out of this world to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's so important to God. Why? Because you're living in a time where there is a lot of mouthing of God, but it is a form and ceremony of God, but it denies the power of God. The power of God is the defining factor. When you believe in the power of God, that's the power that changes things, the power of God's Spirit working in your life. Every one of us are a work in progress. Every one of us are being refined and re-brought together in a way that is pleasing to God, and then are going to fit into the plan of God where He knows we need to be. I personally believe we were born for this hour. God, you know, we could have been born some other time in history. Just like Esther was, and Mordecai said to her, you know, Esther, and maybe it's the reason you came at this time to the court is because this critical hour. You and I are part of a critical hour, and you and I must do what? Make the most of it. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 tell us that we are to serve God with reverence and awe. We are to consider our ways each and every day, because we're hammered day in and day out by the ways of this world. But God wants us to reach above that. Whether you're a youth, a teenager, or an adult, we must all consider ourselves on a day-to-day basis. What about God? Do I see His presence with me? Am I a God-conscious individual? Let's take a look at the book of James and look at some others who know. They are very God-conscious too. Book of James, chapter 2 and verse 19. Now this deals with the fallen spirit realm. This is the realm that we are not to involve ourselves with in any way, shape, or form. This is called the occult world of the spirit world of Satan and his demons. And it goes on to say here something very interesting. Verse 19. You believe that there is one God. You do well. You do well, but guess what? You're not the only ones. Notice who else does. He says, the demons also believe, and they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they know that God says, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, thus saith the Lord. And I often think about what's going to happen to people when you hear these kind of stories, such as one I heard recently where this woman had a couple babies and apparently a live-in boyfriend, not her husband, just a live-in, and the babies were crying. That got on its nerves. You know, you just don't want to mess with them babies crying all the time. So what do? Well, he solved it real simple. He picked up them babies and he slammed them up against the wall, killed them. Or what about the woman who, for whatever reason in her head, killed her two children, stuck them in an automobile, and put them in a lake? You hear stories like this. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. What did Jesus say? You be careful with these little ones. They're very precious in God's eyes. Every one of us are very precious in God's eyes. And how we treat each other is very important. God doesn't want anything that brings hurt, harm, or injury to any one of us. We are His kids, and He loves us deeply. But we live in a world that is filled with hurt, harm, and injury. That's why God says, if you want to have the handle on this, you're going to have to come out of this world and remember one final thing. And this is the thing that we must all understand on a day-to-day basis. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, it tells us very plainly, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to look into those eyes and give an account of everything we have done, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad. Let's take a quick look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, all of us know that there are things in our life that have been bad. How does God deal with that? He calls us to repentance and he says, if you will put those bad things underneath the blood of my son's sacrifice and believe in what I have provided for you, he says, all that will remain is good. I think that's a wonderful deal. I think that's what is called amazing grace. The grace of God that God has given us. And God has given us the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, brethren, how do you score? Only you can answer that before God. I pray that if we say one is close to God and 10 is furthest, I hope your number is number 1, maybe 2, 3, but nothing further than that. Keep going toward 1. Get closer and closer to God, because our life is in His hands. It always has been, always will be. And God wants us to know that He's right here with us. He's always been here. And only now, through conversion, has He given us eyes to see what the vast world cannot see at this time, because they don't have conscious understanding of the conscious world in which they live. They think they do. They think they understand this world, this conscious world they live in. They think it happened by accident. No, it was the unconscious world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God looks down on all the rest and says, anyone who says contrary, he's a fool. God has not called us to be a fool. He's called us to be His sons and daughters. And He wants us to understand, live it, breathe it, taste it. And that's why we're going to keep the holy days as a wonderful reminder again of what God has in store and how the unconscious world, that most of the conscious world does not understand, is going to suddenly burst on the scene and a wonderful new existence is coming to mankind. It's called the kingdom of the living God. And you and I have a part in it. Thank God for that calling.